Our scripture today is from Jonah 3:10 through 4:11. This is the New Living Translation. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people, so just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?"
I find Jonah to be a fascinating book, utterly fascinating. Attributed to Jonah, the son of Amittai, in chapter 1, verse 1, Jonah is also mentioned in 2 Kings 14:25 as the one who delivered the message from God that Jeroboam should restore the borders of Israel. Jonah is also mentioned in Matthew. Jesus talks about Jonah. If the prophet Jonah is dated by Jeroboam's reign in 2 Corinthians 14:25, then he was active prophesying between 786 and 746 BC. However, many think the book of Jonah was later than that, sometime after the destruction of Assyria in 612 BC. I'm mentioning this not to stir the waters, but just to kind of give you some sort of sense about how fraught the discussions are about this little four-chapter book. Though Jonah appears in the 13 prophecies at the end of the Old Testament, they're called the minor prophets because they're short, not because they're minor in their message. The book of Jonah is different than all the other 12. It doesn't bear any resemblance to books of prophecy, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel and Daniel. It's not like them. Jonah is more like a parable than a straightforward prophecy. Jonah is really about Jonah, not about the Ninevites. Not really. The prophecy of Nahum, which is another one of the 13, also wrote about Nineveh. And it's interesting when you put these two books against each other that you can't help but come away going, "Wait a minute, this is not as clear as I thought it was." Because in I want to read this to you. Nahum chapter 1 and just two verses. Here's what Nahum says. This is what the Lord says. Though the Assyrians, which is where Nineveh is, have many allies, they will be destroyed and disappear. This is what the Lord says concerning the Assyrians in Nineveh. You will have no more children to carry on your name. I will destroy all the idols in the temples of your gods. I am preparing a grave for you because you are despicable. That's what Nahum said about Nineveh. What different language. Nahum is not a call to repentance, but it is a statement about what God is about to do with them. So you have this conundrum. What are we going to do with these two books? Well, I'll come to that. But first of all, in the story of Jonah, we're told that God came to Jonah and told him to go and prophesy against Nineveh because of its wickedness. God, on that count, both Nahum and Jonah agree that Assyria is a wicked place. Jonah's response to that call is to go to Joppa on the coast, where it was a port city, to get on a ship to Tarshish. Now, no one knows exactly where Tarshish is. There's some theories about it. A lot of people think it's Spain. So Jonah's trying to get away as far as he can from God and from where he is. I think it's a lot like saying Timbuktu. Jonah was trying to get on a ship to Timbuktu. We know there's such a place, but we always use it to refer to some place that's a long way off, that's out in the hinterland, that's on the edges of civilization. Jonah doesn't want God to find him. But God has other plans in this parable. So God first stirs up a big storm. Jonah is indeed on this ship headed to Timbuktu. But this storm deters the ship from its destination. Now, these were particularly superstitious men, and so they're starting to pray to their various gods about this roiling sea that's scaring them to death. They even throw cargo overboard, lighten the ship, get rid of everything that might hold us down. They also went and woke Jonah up, who was asleep in the hold of the ship, and said, "What are you doing? Come up here and pray with us. We're about to sink." So Jonah starts praying with them. And then these men in the story cast lots. And through the casting of lots, they decide that Jonah's the bad guy in this, that he's the cause of all this trouble that they're in. At which time, Jonah says to them, "Yeah, it's me. It's me. It's my fault. I'm trying to run away from God. We see how good that has worked. Throw me overboard and your problems will be over." Which they did. The sea stopped raging and the seamen feared the God who had such power. They'd never seen anything like that before. That would be an interesting story, wouldn't it? Just to think about what happened to those seamen from that day forth after they realized who this God was. Well, in this story, the God who sent this storm sent a very large fish to swallow Jonah. And in the story, Jonah stays in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. That sound familiar? Who else stayed in the grave for 3 days and three nights? Jesus, of course. Jonah gets religion, and he starts praying in the belly of the fish. Apparently it had Wi-Fi, and so he got through to God. And God, according to the story, instructs this fish to vomit Jonah up on the land, which is what happens. In a kind of "can you hear me now" moment, God tells Jonah to go to the great city Nineveh. I can almost picture God saying to Jonah, "Why didn't you do this when I first asked you? And you wouldn't have gone through all this trouble. Will you please now go to Nineveh?" God says, "Jonah, I want you to go east. I want you to go to Mosul. I want you to go to Nineveh to preach to them." And what Jonah does is he goes west. He's heading across the Mediterranean. According to the book of Jonah, Nineveh was a three-day walk across the city. It's a large city, walled city. And while walking across the city, Jonah has an eight-word sermon. 40 more days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He says that over and over again. He sounds like one of those Costco salesmen with their little food product, and they just keep, like a tape, saying the same things over and over and over again about their product and why you should pick one up. That's Jonah. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Nineveh gave the response every preacher would like to see. The Ninevites believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. In over 50 years of preaching, I have never seen people respond like that. But in this story, the Ninevites do. Now, I want you to know that this doesn't match what we know happened to Nineveh. In 612 BC, Nineveh was utterly destroyed by Babylon. You also have what Nahum says, which totally contradicts what Jonah says. It doesn't add up. And so I think what it does is it makes you start going, well, maybe I need to think about this differently. Because I believe that God gave us this stuff, that He wanted us to derive something from it. So what is the it? What is this book all about? What can I learn from it? Well, the last move of this sermon, I call chapter 4, because chapter 4 is where it all happens. This upsets Jonah, because when he sees them start to repent, it's not what he wanted for these wicked people. He wanted God to come down and stomp them out. And in the parable, God is entirely gracious to them. I sort of understand Jonah. I mean, Assyria was a wicked, wicked city. I get why Jonah was honked off. So Jonah went out east of the city, and he finds a little rise. And he's going to sit there at this high place above the city, and he's just going to watch and see what happens. He prays to God. Listen very carefully to this, because I want to show you that this is not a unique passage in the Bible. He says, "I know what kind of God you are. I know you, merciful and slow to anger." There's almost a kind of humor to that. "I didn't want to come here because I know what kind of God you are." There are similar statements in Exodus 34:6. They're actually not places that I expect to see this kind of theology, but this is Exodus 34. "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And another is in Numbers 14:18. Again, not the place that you really kind of expect to see this, but please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. And that same sentiment about God is expressed in the New Testament as well. God says to Jonah, here's a bush. This bush grows up over him and provides a kind of shade from the sun. And then a worm comes and cuts down the bush, according to the parable. And Jonah gets more upset about that than he does about these people and the possible destruction that could come to them. God says, you get more upset about your bush dying than about 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left. So I think, personally, that Jonah is about God. Jonah is about the God we serve and what's going on in the mind of this God about people and about their wickedness. I think whoever wrote Jonah was grappling with that. Sort of like Job, you know, in a way. Job and Jonah are both, to me, kind of similar sorts of books, because in Jonah, you have somebody trying to work it out about evil. What is the stuff that I have to deal with? How do I think about it? And now you have whoever wrote Jonah saying, I don't know what to think about God. What if God sent you to those who caused the Rwandan genocide? Or to Assad, who barrel bombs his people in Syria? Or Putin, who kills political prisoners and forms alliances with horrible people? He's even taken killing his enemies to places like Britain and other places in the world. No different than the Assyrians, really. This, I believe, is Jonah's point. Its writer is raising the issue of God's utter mercy even toward the evil, evil people of the world. I think he's raising to the surface my responsibility to people who may not know how to get out of the morass of their lives. Or perhaps, what is the true nature of the God we serve? I think that this points out the honesty and the transparency of the Bible. That's one of the things I like about it, is because it's really good theology. We get to wade into this and say, what does the Bible think about this? I think for all the reasons that I've laid out, that it's the point of this is not prophecy or history. I think it's theology. It's thinking clearly about the God that I serve. And so I think that what ought to happen is when I read Jonah and I see chapter 4, I get to chapter 4, that's the good stuff in Jonah. I start thinking about my God and the value that he places on people. And then that translates to, now I have my marching orders. Now I know what God wants me to be. It's 4 short chapters. I hope you'll go back and read Jonah. And then maybe do a search and look at some of those passages in the Old Testament and see what you find out about God, God's mercy, what God says about himself. Let's pray. God of Jonah, God to the Assyrians, in Jonah and through Jonah, we come face to face with your utter love for even evil people. And we reluctantly know that we are your instruments to them. In Jesus' name, amen.